For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's pray again. God, we ask you to come and teach us more now about your love for sinners and about this thing called faith, this link to all that you are for your children in Christ, this conduit through which you save people, faith. God, we ask you to teach us, we ask you to make us marvel at the grace that this is. Help us to understand it, help us to see the truth, and oh God, guard us from error. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this mini-series, so to speak, in our overall journey through John, this mini-series on John 3:16 through 21, 2 weeks ago, we considered the nature of God's love, how it is that he has a love for the world, and yet there is a greater love for those whom he regenerates or births again. And then last week we considered the measure of God's love for sinners, that he gave his only unique Son to die for sinners. This morning, saving faith and the nature of it, the nature of believing in God's only Son. What can we say from this text and then grabbing from other places in John's Gospel? I won't be here next week. 2 weeks, that'll be the Sunday where we will consider judgment, condemnation, perishing for those who do not believe. We may reference Jonathan Edwards, I'm not sure. We just might. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's been a few years since I've referenced that sermon. I'll dig it back up and see. And then the last one, what I want to try to do is tie it all together in what I hope will be a gospel presentation based on John 3, 1 through 21. What does the gospel sound like saying it through John 3, 1 through 21? That's what I want to do then, to tie all those pieces together for one Sunday, that last one. And then we'll move on into the rest of John chapter 3 and see John the Baptist again. So, belief, believing, faithing. We don't say that, but it's something like that. Faithing as a verb. This is the way in which a person, a sinner, obtains the benefits of God's love and Christ's salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So, without this believing, this faith, this faithing, there is no salvation, period. There is instead wrath, perishing. Those are the stakes. John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." And John 11:25, Jesus said to Martha, she cries because Lazarus is dead. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And do you recall John's own purpose statement given at the end of the gospel? We've referenced it many times, John 20, 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Why has John written his gospel? Well, this is why. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you get what comes with believing, namely, life in His name. So, if we want to understand what saving faith is, then it seems to me that starting in the Gospel of John is a good idea. Starting in the Gospel of John is a good idea. I think that's one of the reasons why so many recommend it to people who are seeking or to new Christians. What is one of the Gospels? I hear people recommend the Gospel of John more than any other, even though it's sometimes more difficult. Why do they do that? Well, I think this is one of the reasons. In the Gospel of John, which is sometimes called the gospel of belief, the verb believe occurs over 90 times. That may not strike you as very unique, except that if you compare it to Matthew, where it's only 11 times, or Mark, where it's only 12 times, or Luke, where believe only occurs 9 times, a tenth of the times. And the faith word in there, add that in there. And John refers to believe or faith 100 times in 21 chapters. That's a lot. John beats even Romans in this category, where Romans, or Paul in Romans, uses these belief, faith words only half the time, 55 times. John is by far and away the gospel or the letter in the New Testament of belief. By the way, just as a point of clarification, if you're having trouble wondering if those are the same thing, to believe in someone or something and to have faith in someone or something are exactly the same thing. They are equivalent. It's a one-to-one relationship in the New Testament. So believing and having faith are the same thing. So now look at the flow of thought again in John 3:16. Look at the flow of thought again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, again now, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what I want you to see, or at least point out, is that without this belief, this is what John is teaching, without this belief there is perishing. With this believing, the person is given eternal life with God. That's the thought there. So, Jesus says to us in another place, John 14, 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He demands it. It's a command. The reason Jesus demands or commands that we believe in him is that all human beings are in a desperate situation. Namely, that from John 3:16, apart from believing in Jesus Christ, humans are under the wrath of God and will perish forever. Jesus is the only rescue from this perishing. Only he can rescue us. Belief in him is demanded because we cannot save ourselves. but must look entirely to him for help. So another word which gets at that for faith or belief is trust. So what Jesus is demanding from you, from the world, commanding, is that we trust him. If you won't, you will die trying to save yourself, and you will perish forever apart from him. The only way to be saved from that is to trust, to believe, to have faith in the only one who can save us. So Jesus' demand is loving, because he loves us and desires to save us. He says, believe in me. So what this means is very simply that faith, belief, trust is the link between your soul and God's rescuing love. It is the channel in God's wisdom of his saving grace, according to John 3:16 and many other texts. Another one like Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is the channel in God's wisdom by which he saves sinners. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. If we don't believe, then we are not saved and remain under the wrath of God. If we don't believe, we are not linked to God savingly. Now, two things today. We've not said at all what it actually means. We just said you have to do it. So that's what we want to spend the rest of our time trying to say biblically, and under two main headings. The first, and I'll list them, and then can you list two things? I always wonder that. I'm going to. Let me give you the two things, and then we'll go through them one at a time. The first is just I want to say some very basic things about this saving faith, this believing, in answer to the question, what is it? And to some degree, we need to say what it is not. So we'll do that. And then, with the rest of our time after that, we'll consider some of the ways this saving faith, this believing, is described in John's gospel. God describes it a number of different ways, different pictures, different metaphors, different analogies. We'll consider some of them from John's gospel, and they all describe faith, but maybe one of them will click for you, and that'll be the way that you think about it and hold on to it when it's failing you, when it's going difficult. So let's go first to some very basic things about this saving faith, sort of faith 101. And I want to say three things about it. Very simply, I want to say that believing in God's only Son involves the mind. Believing in God's only Son involves the affections. And believing in God's only Son is not a one-time event. I want to say those three things. First, it involves the mind. Believing in God's only Son involves the mind. We're topical here now. I hope you understand that. I'm not drawing this out of John 3:16, but from other places in the Scriptures. As far as I know, there is no such thing as saving faith apart from believing certain objective truths about Jesus. Things that are true whether you believe them or not. In other words, saving faith involves the mind. We must agree with, know and agree with the biblical Jesus, the biblical gospel, what the Bible says was accomplished for us on the cross, or our faith is not in the revealed Jesus Christ, and we remain under God's wrath, not having believed the one whom he sent, but some other construct of him that we've made for ourselves. At the very least, a person must understand, must know on some level, such that a six-year-old can know this, the kind of Savior that Jesus is. If he is the kind of Savior that just saves us from having an open schedule on Sunday mornings, or who merely saves us from an unfulfilled life on this earth, you live your best life now, or merely saves us from poverty on this earth, or who merely saves us from the thought of eternity without grandma, then in our minds, Jesus is not the Savior the Bible actually says that he is. Jesus saves sinners from eternal hell. That's the kind of Savior Jesus is. He saves sinners from the wrath of God against all sin. If you will have him as that kind of Savior, then he is willing. If you will have him as that kind of Savior, then he is eager to save you. If you believe in him, not who you want him to be. Because that's the kind of Savior that he is. And he's one of a kind. There is no other. And in addition to that, at the very least, a person must have some understanding such that even a six-year-old can get this. How Jesus does this? How does he do this? We must have some view of the cross then. And what Jesus did there for those he came to save. That on that cross, the Son of God, God himself, became our substitute. Can a six-year-old get that? A substitute. Yeah. So this is not complicated, what you must know, and you can go way deeper than an eternity can exhaust, and yet a six-year-old can understand what kind of Savior Jesus is and how he did it. Our sins were punished in the person of Jesus Christ on that cross. God's justice met, his wrath satisfied, and instead then of giving those who believe their due punishment for those sins, God gives mercy and grace and eternal life. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we must know these things, at least in part, at least at an elementary level, or we do not know this Jesus. So, saving faith has a mind component, a thinking component, but believing in God's only Son, secondly, is not merely an intellectual exercise, is it? It involves, believing in God's only Son also involves the affections, the emotions, the feelings. The truth is, the Bible tells us, the demons have a better knowledge of theology than we do. Knowledge. Jesus approached them one day, and they immediately confessed who he is, and they trembled in fear before him. They know who he is. We, on the other hand, we are quite a different story. But the point is that mere intellectual knowledge about Jesus and the Bible and the cross won't get you where you need to go regarding salvation. You can believe that Jesus existed and that he died and rose again about 2,000 years ago and that he died for sinners, and yet you may have never believed in this Jesus Christ. So knowledge alone is not saving faith. There must be, as Spurgeon preached, personal dealings with the objective reality of Jesus Christ. Personal dealings. What he means is, or what he meant was, there must be an embracing of Jesus Christ. Something demons will never do, though they know more about him than you. They will never embrace him. It's a personal receiving of him and all that he is. It's like if you hug your child. It's in many ways not like this, but in one way it's like this. If you hug your child and you do it coldly and you just say, I acknowledge that you are the seed of my whatever, blah, 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 you know, you are my child, now go and do likewise or whatever. And there's just cold, you know, go clean your room. I acknowledge that you live here. That's not what happens, is it? What you've done is you've recited true things. You are my child, you live here. I fathered you, I mothered you. These are all facts that you know, but you don't embrace, you're not embracing your child at that point. It's a little like that, in that what is called for in real saving faith is not just the ability to spout facts, but the embracing of it with the tears that a parent embraces a child with. It's a little like that. It must seep into the heart, in other words. In fact, that's how Paul describes conversion in 2 Corinthians 4:6. I didn't write this down, but it comes to my mind that God has a knowledge and a heart thing, and what he does is taking the blinders that the god of this world, Satan, has on a sinner, he removes them and shines the knowledge of Jesus, of the Son of God, into our hearts and starts a fire with knowledge. That's how it works together. That's a whole nother sermon. I'm just saying that both need to be there this morning. You must, as Spurgeon said, have personal dealings. It's not a book on a shelf, this faith. Real saving faith includes a satisfaction, a peace in the heart with all that God is for you in Christ. We'll come back to that in a few moments. The third thing, the third really basic thing that I wanted to say about faith is that it's not a one-time event. This is one of the misunderstandings, heresies perhaps, that pervades our church today, church in the world, in America perhaps particularly, that somehow saving faith is a one-time event, such that we carry a card in our back pocket, so to speak. That's not it. Believing is a condition of the heart and mind, but it is also an ongoing condition of the heart and mind. It is not a one-time act. We know this not only from the clear teachings of the Bible generally, which is amazing given that we think it is a one-time act in so many places. But we know it also simply because of the way John writes about believing. It's in the verb tenses, believe it or not. Very simply, I don't want to get technical here. But for example, in John, we already read this, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Do you remember his purpose statement? These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, that's a present tense with an ongoing, continuous future. That by continuing to believe, you may have life in his name. That's what it says. We've said that believing is the vital link to the rescuing love of God, but now we can say that this is only true if that believing is an ongoing, living faith. Think James here, you Bible scholars, you. Think James here, living faith. So the issue is not whether you signed a card back in 1973. That's the year I pick. I'm not sure why. But that's the year I pick every time I talk about this. The issue is not whether you signed a card back in 73 or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, but whether today in 2009 you are still believing. That's the issue. There is no card check in heaven. Oh, I forgot it. I lost it in 76. You know, that it's even if you had it, it's not going to matter. It is the combined act by God's grace, in His power, by His Spirit, of the whole person's head, heart, and will in an ongoing way. We must, the scriptures say, keep on believing. Of course, God graces us with that by His Spirit. We can say more than those things. That's just really the basics in my mind. This believing in God's only Son, this faith in Jesus Christ that saves now, I want to say, is such a marvelously wonderful reality. And this is the second major thing now, that God gives us many pictures of it in His Word, many analogies, many metaphors. And so with the rest of our time, we'll consider that second major point today. And we'll do it by considering not all of those pictures, but just a few that are found in John's Gospel. Three of them, actually. Consider the many ways, then, that saving faith, believing, faithing, is described in John's Gospel, three of them. First, and maybe these will help you understand what it is. Believing in God's only Son is receiving Christ. That's the first one. It's receiving Christ. This comes from John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Believing in God's only Son is receiving Christ. John writes there, verse 11, John 1. If you turn there, you'll see that what I'm pointing out here, it's quite clear that receiving and believing are the same thing. John 1, 11. John 1, 11 through 13. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, how did they do that? Who believed in His name, He gave the right. It was the channel through which He gives the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So there we see, and you can see it right in verse 11. It's John 1:12, I'm sorry. I think. I'm confused. It's in 1:11 or 1:12. I think it's 1:12. You can see that John equates believing with receiving. In fact, this text that Scott read, Colossians 2:6, Paul writes, as you received Christ, so walk in Him. What this reminds me of, what this picture of saving faith reminds me of, is that Christ and all that He is for the church, for Christians, is a gift of God's grace that must be received. And this faith, this believing, is that receiving of all that Jesus is for us. When you believe in God's only Son, you receive salvation, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit, assurance of salvation, the beginnings of the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life, and so on. And All of it is so that you might receive that which all of these other things point. God. Through faith, through the receiving of all that Jesus is for you, Jesus brings you to the end of the gospel, the end to which it all points. Eternity with God in heaven. Joy upon joys, increasing forever. Faith is receiving Jesus and all that He is for us. This is why it is appropriate and important to talk about faith as receiving Jesus Christ as our treasure. Receive Jesus as what He is. You can talk about faith that way. John does it. What is faith? Receiving Jesus for yourself. Receiving Him as He is. All your soul needs to be satisfied forever. We'll add a layer to that in a minute. Let's look at the second picture of faith in John's gospel. It's in our text, or right before our text. Believing in God's only Son is the soul's looking to Christ. So we've said that faith is receiving Christ. Those are synonymous. It's also synonymous, faith is, with looking to Christ. This comes right before John 3:16. We considered it weeks ago. John 3:14 and 15, do you remember that strange verse? It's right before John 3:16. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. So there, in a conversation with Nicodemus, if you remember, Jesus pulls that story from Numbers chapter 21 to describe how it is that a person will be saved by believing. What is this believing? Does the story in Numbers 21 tell us what this believing is like? The answer is yes, it does. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. What happened was the Israelites had rebelled against God. They had basically spit on God's provision for them. And God sent deadly snakes, amazingly, to ravage them. They cry out to Moses, who then appeals to God for rescue. And in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, this is what happens. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So what Jesus does then in John 3:15 is say that this believing in God's only Son, the Son lifted up on the cross, is like the looking unto the bronze serpent lifted up. In what way? Belief in God's only Son is a look of dependence upon that which alone can save you, which God provides. You can talk about saving faith that way. What is it? What do? You look with full dependence on the provision of rescue that God has provided. And you trust, you depend on it alone. Otherwise, you die. Us snake-bitten sinners. God said to the Israelites, "Look at my provision for your healing, your salvation. A snake lifted up on a pole. And if you will do this, if you will depend on me entirely, I will save you. If you will look to me." That's saving faith. And so it is with Jesus. Of course, that's Jesus' point. Look upon him on the cross, paying for your sins, and trust in God that Jesus is for you all that you need, your cure, your salvation, your everything. This is faith. This is the look of faith, the gaze of faith, looking unto Jesus. I think this is what God is saying in other places like Isaiah, where he says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Isn't that the exactly same thing? Look to me who alone can save. There's no other. There's no other way. Believe. That's what he's saying. So this is what saving faith is. It's receiving Christ is all that you need. And it's looking to Christ, knowing that he is salvation and the only means of it for lost sinners like you and me and everyone. There's a third picture. There's more, but just one more this morning. A third picture of saving faith. We find it in our text, John 3:16 through 21, and other places in John. It's this: believing in God's only Son is the soul's coming to Christ. It's the soul's coming to Christ. We'll take this two places from John's Gospel. First, our text, and then John 6 as well, where I think it's maybe more clear even. In John 3, the text I read when we started, verses 19 through 21, John is writing and talking about who comes and who doesn't come. And it's the same thing he talked about in John 1. The light comes and exposes, shines on everyone, divides everyone into two groups, those who reject and those who receive. It was one picture of faith. Now it's the same picture, but now he's using a different picture. Now it's the light has come into the world. I'll read it in a second, but the light has come into the world and they're divided into two groups. One group comes and one doesn't. It's the same thing. It's just another picture, you see. So let's read it, John 3, 19 through 21, and see if you see what I see. It's just two groups of people. Everyone's in one group or the other. Some come, some do not to Jesus. Those who come are saved. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in or through God. So, this is just another way that John describes the difference between those who believe in Jesus Christ into salvation and those who don't. Those who don't believe, who don't receive, but instead reject, that's the John 1 language, may also be said to hate the light, and therefore they don't come. They hide from the light, lest their sinfulness be exposed. But those who receive Christ, who believe in God's only Son, may be said to be coming to the light, proving that their works have been carried out in or through God. So what's going on here exactly? What further light does this passage shed on the nature of believing, of saving faith? What is this coming and how does it happen? The reason people do not come to the light is because they do not love it. In fact, the text says they hate it, verse 20. And they love the darkness instead. You see how their affections work. In John's world of opposites then, light and darkness, receiving and rejecting, coming, not coming, those who come to the light must therefore love it and not the darkness. A radical shift must have taken place. And they come, which John says shows clearly that it has been done in or through God. John is consistent here with what he and Jesus have both been teaching us. In John 1, 12 and 13, John teaches us that those who believe, those who receive, those who come, are born of God. That's why they believe or receive Christ. And they come, loving the light and not hating it anymore. In John 3, 3 through 8, Jesus teaches us that those who see and enter the kingdom of God are those who are beforehand born again by God, that this new birth happens first, before the seeing and entering. And so it is here in John 3, 19 through 21. Love for the light is not caused by coming to the light. Those who hate the light never come to the light, because they instead love the darkness. Love for the light is never caused by first coming to the light. We come because we already love the light. How has this been accomplished, John? Tell us. The last words of verse 21. In or through God. Same as before. God births again. God gives a new heart, eyes to see, new affections, new desires, a renewing mind. He frees us from our slavery to sin and Satan. And then we come to the light. We come to Him, which is to say, we believe, we receive. And I think this is what Jesus means when He says, John 6:44, no one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws him. And 665 may be clearer. No one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. When the wind blows, when the Spirit moves, when God births a person again to newness of life, they come to Him, and not before. And this coming is motivated by a newly formed love for Jesus Christ, where before there was a hatred of the light and a love for the darkness. That's how I read these texts. Now, one other place Jesus talks about this coming, and this is how we ought to think about faith. John 6:35. John 6:35, I'll ask you to come up with a definition of faith based on this verse. And it's this picture of coming to Jesus. There's a parallel here too, and I want you to see it. So John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. So, if you had to come up with a definition of faith from this verse, what would it be? It's a classic case of parallelism. The two phrases say the same thing. Come and never be hungry, believe and never thirst. So here's a crack at it. Believing in Jesus Christ, that's what we want to know. What is it? Believing in Jesus Christ, believing in God's only Son, on this verse's teaching, is coming to Jesus to have your soul hunger and soul thirst satisfied forever. That's faith. That's the definition of faith or believing from John 6:35. It means drinking Jesus. He talks like that in John 6, and they get disgusted and they leave him. It means drinking Jesus as the soul thirst quenching water of life and eating Jesus. That's the point where they really just say, this guy, we don't want to do that. We don't want to talk about that. And the crowds thin considerably. But it means eating Jesus as the soul hunger-filling bread of life. That's belief. That's believing in God's only Son, receiving Him, looking to Him, coming to Him. Jesus, therefore, is the end of our quest for satisfaction. St. Augustine famously said, God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace till they rest in you. End quote. I think that's what Jesus means. We no longer love the darkness and the sin that is found there, because by God's grace we have come to know that in Jesus is found a superior satisfaction, and we come to Him. So believing in Jesus Christ is a coming to Him and being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus, who is everything. Well, I want to close. Though there are many other pictures in the Bible of what it means to believe in God's only Son, the heaping up of just three isn't meant by God to confuse us. Those are all in John's Gospel, and there's many more there. He doesn't do it to confuse us. Is it that, or is it this, or is it that? No, it's all of these things. It's to point out how simple it is. And just maybe one of these pictures clicks with you. Receive Jesus as all that He is for you, your salvation. Look to Him and not yourself and not other things. And as a snake-bitten, lost sinner, depend on Him and be saved by Him. Come to Him and be satisfied forever with all that God is for us in Christ. All of this is just to say, believe. 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 Let's pray.